Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have a little bit of an imbalance here, so I'm going to have to make sure I look over here. I still, y'all probably noticed, because of where the school, the congregation the school was at, for some reason, almost every student that's gone through there has this penchant for always looking to the right and not looking much over to the left, and I still struggle with that, and so this doesn't help, but that's okay. Y'all can keep sitting there. Be different. So anyway, hope everyone's having a good morning. And in Bible class, as Doug is wont to do, he stole just a little bit of my thunder, but I tend to notice that's what happens when I teach on something that is a little bit current event style, so that's all right. But you didn't steal too much of my thunder, so don't worry. But as I'm sure everyone here knows, most people today are celebrating Christmas, December 25th. And if you're not aware of that, I would like to know the cave or the rock that you live under. So when I need some time to myself, I can go spend some time there. But all kidding aside, today, as we said, is the day that generally a whole lot of people, especially in this country, decide to set aside for celebrating the birth of Jesus. And as we discussed, there is nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the entirety of the Bible, where we get authority to make this a specific religious celebration.
Amen.
And that's a fact. And unfortunately, just because of the way that plays out, unless you want me to stand here and read you the whole New Testament, I can't go somewhere in the New Testament to prove that to you, because I'm proving it to you because of a lack of something. It's a lack of God ever having said that. So unless you've been through the whole thing and you trust me on that, you're just going to have to go with it for the moment for the rest of the lesson. But that is the fact. And like we discussed, you know, there's a lot said about the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at that. Not necessarily to study the birth of Jesus, but as those that are aware that God has never sat down and said, I want you to celebrate the birth of Jesus, I want us to make sure that we don't underplay the importance of the birth of Jesus. And really how excited God was. I don't know if you ever took notice, and this is what we're going to look at, that God was excited when it came to the birth of Jesus. So even though, yes, we know that we've not been commanded to celebrate Christ's birth, let's not forget how excited God was. Turn to Luke chapter 1. As what we find is that the birth of Jesus and the events surrounding it are found in maybe 3 to 4 chapters in the whole of the New Testament. We've got Luke 1 and 2 and a little bit around there, and then we've got about Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. That's pretty much all God has ever seen fit to tell us about it. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 31, an angel comes to Mary, and he's telling her just a little bit about what's going to happen. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, it says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now an angel said something very similar to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and he added there, He shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now put yourself back, you know, about 2,000 years. Imagine that you are Mary, and you are of Israel, you are of this nation, you are of the promised seed line, you are of the promise that goes back to Abraham, and you know it. And you know your scripture, and we know that Mary and Joseph knew their scripture because they taught Jesus well. She knows the scripture. She knows that there is a Messiah coming. And now an angel comes to you. And I realize a lot of us here are men, and so we can't get pregnant, and so part of this is going to be hard to conceptualize, but just go with me. The angel comes to you and says, guess what? You're the one whom the Messiah is coming through. That's exciting news. Not only is the Messiah coming, but you're getting first row seats. You're going to be there At least you would think the whole way. You're going to raise the Messiah, and you're going to see him as he goes about and does the things, everything that God has promised, everything that God wants him to do. This is incredibly exciting news. I can't imagine the thoughts and the emotions going through Mary's mind at this time. Mm-hmm. But this angel brings very exciting news, because this, as we've seen in our study of Hebrews, the better covenant is coming. That better thing is on its way. And Mary understands that this is coming. So the angel brings her exciting news of the king to come. Well, a few verses down, she goes and she visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is pregnant with John. Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant at this time. Mm-hmm. And so she visits her, and we're going to see Elizabeth is excited about this. Go to verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, as we're going to find out, that's John leaping in Elizabeth's womb. Mm-hmm. It says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She says, "I'm honored." You know, they knew each other. This wasn't anything out of the blue for them to spend time with each other. But now things were a little different, because Mary was going to give birth to the Lord. And Elizabeth is honored, and she's humbled by this. She's excited. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance," or that is a fulfillment, "of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now remember, when Elizabeth says this, the Holy Spirit is upon her, making sure nothing she says is untruthful.
It's truth.
But even when the Holy Spirit was upon someone, their personality, their thoughts, their emotions still came through. You know, don't think of it as when the men that penned the Bible, they wrote the Bible and their eyes sort of rolled back and they didn't know what was going on. No. And so this excitement that we see is inspired to the extent where the statements are true, but it is from the personality, from the person of Elizabeth, and she's excited. She knows what's going to happen. And we even see John leaping in her womb. Now, you know, I know a baby at that point doesn't really understand all things that are going on, but God wants to show us how excited even the forerunner of Jesus would be. Because John, as we know, he was born before Jesus, and he went out preaching before Jesus to prepare the way, to get the people ready for Jesus.
Amen.
So Mary gets exciting news. And Elizabeth, talking to Mary about this, is incredibly excited. And even so much so is that the baby in her womb, this six-month-old child in her womb, is excited. And again, I don't quite understand how that works, but I know that's what the Bible says.
Man.
Now Mary's going to respond to Elizabeth, and watch her excitement here. Beginning in verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." She's praising the Lord. She's excited. She praises him for his general delivering, providing for his people.
Mm-hmm.
And then she says, "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." She understands what's going on. She understands why she needs to be excited. She understands that people are going to look back and say, "Wow, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been her." Because that's just awesome to not only, you know, there were people that lived in Jesus' day and met Jesus and knew Jesus, and the disciples sat at his feet and got to hear him teach. but to be his earthly mother, to give birth to him, to be the one that is given the humble privilege of teaching him as a child. Because, you know, Jesus wasn't just born and he knew everything. He was human like we are. So he had to grow in knowledge. One of the reasons that Jesus was such a great servant of God is because of the parents that he had. Sometimes we kind of underplay that and forget that, well, he was God and he had the Holy Spirit. Ah, but later on in Luke, it says that he grew in stature and what? Knowledge.
Knowledge, amen.
To have the privilege to teach the Messiah, that God thought enough of Mary and Joseph as parents to say, you're the ones to bring forth the Messiah. That's exciting, that's humbling, and that's what she's saying. And she's saying, God, you provide for us, and now you're providing the Messiah. So Mary is brought exciting news. When she goes to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth is excited about this. John in Elizabeth's womb is excited about this. And we even see Mary's excitement here when she responds to Elizabeth. Well, we go a little bit further in chapter 1, and we're going to see Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. He's excited about this as well. We go to verse 67. It says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited the redeemed and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn, or that is, a power of salvation, for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah knows exactly what's going on. He knows this is the Messiah that's come to redeem. This is the Messiah that, from the house of David, that's come to save. It says, and as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, he says, God spoke about this before. God told us this was going to happen. And here it is, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, all of that, he's referring to God, he's referring to Jesus the child. But he's excited about his own child as well, understanding that John is the forerunner to Christ. Now he's going to turn and talk about that for a little bit. He says, and thou, child, be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there are two children here being born that if we were a Jew back in the day, we'd be excited about. Sometimes we get so excited in thinking about the birth of Jesus that we forget how important the birth of John was.
That's true.
John coming, without John coming before Jesus, Jesus' ministry would not have been as effective as it was. And the Bible even basically gives that idea. You know, he kind of, I look at John sort of, he kind of went through to tenderize the meat, kind of to get it ready for the seasoning. And, you know, a way I kind of look at it, it may sound silly, but that's basically what John did. That's exciting. To live in that day, to know Mary, to know Joseph, to know Elizabeth, to know Zechariah, to have them tell us about these things. If we were a Jew, and even if we weren't a Jew, this is exciting stuff. Now, why is it exciting? And here's the key. A lot of people, on this very day, every year, they get excited about just the birth. And that's all that's really talked about sometimes. Well, yes, the birth of Jesus is important. Absolutely. And as we've seen, it's something to get excited about. But as the angel told her, he's going to be the king, he's going to be the Lord, and then each of them in talking about Jesus talk about the salvation and the redemption. Without his life, without his teachings, without his death, his birth would be meaningless. What they're celebrating is the fact of what he's going to do once he's an adult. The things he's going to bring about. It wasn't merely, oh, he's going to be born. It wasn't just that. Without his life, his teachings, his death, they wouldn't have been celebrating his birth. He wouldn't have been the Messiah. He would have just been another Jew, which would have been important in the scheme of things to bring about the Messiah. But this is exciting stuff. And you know, the excitement doesn't stop there when we go through Luke, because we've seen the angel brings exciting news. And then Elizabeth is excited, and the baby John is excited, and then Mary is excited, and Zechariah is excited. But we're going to see now that even God was excited about this. But first, let's kind of pick up in chapter 2 and put that in its place so we understand where it is in the narrative. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed," or that is, registered, or a census. "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all that went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child." So they find out who she is pregnant with, that it's not Joseph's child, that it is the Lord's child, so to speak, this miraculous birth that was going to occur. And now they have to go to the place of their lineage for this census, for this taxation, as the King James puts it. So they're on their way there. And it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Now, quite often, people say, well, it was the night that they went into Bethlehem that she was born. We don't know. We just don't know. They could have been there 10 days. They could have been there 2 days. The Bible simply says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So people, in their excitement about the birth of Jesus, tend to kind of repeat stories that aren't necessarily true sometimes. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And as Doug discussed this morning, it could be an inn, or the Greek, if you go to the source language and some of their customs of the day, something else that's allowed here is in their houses they did have an upper and a lower room. And the lower room, sort of like a front porch, but it was enclosed. And in the winter, or in cold times, or in times where they didn't want to leave their animals out grazing and stuff, they'd bring them in to this lower room. And so it seems that one of the possibilities is, you know, all the families are gathering in the family homes. It was kind of an offense in the day if you were of the same lineage and you showed up in town and said, "Hey, can I have a place to stay?" And one of your family members said, "Nah, get out of here." I don't really see that happening with them. They're all gathering, and so it seems that there's just no more room, so they're put down in the lower room where the animals were, where the feeding trough was. And so again, you know, sometimes in our excitement about the birth of Jesus, we kind of repeat things, and it may not be true necessarily as far as what the Bible says. But our point here is to get to the excitement of God. So they're in Bethlehem, and Jesus is born. It says in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." I can imagine so. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So this angel shows up before these shepherds. How many shepherds? We don't know. Shows up before these men, tells them, "Hey, the Messiah is here. Go take a look. Be excited about this. Go look. He's here. The sign that he's here is you'll find him in a manger wrapped in a swaddling clothing. You'll know that it's him. Go and check it out." Before they leave, this great heavenly host praises God. The host of heaven. were excited
Amen.
About this. So we see an angel brings exciting news, and you know, Elizabeth is excited, and John, a little baby, is excited, and Mary's excited, and Zechariah is excited, and all those in heaven are excited.
Amen.
Because everything that's been about everything is about the life of this man who was born. So the shepherds go, and they see Jesus. You know what happens when they left the presence of Jesus? They went and they told people about it.
Mm-hmm.
And God allowed that. God was so excited that He tells the shepherds to go see Jesus. Why? I'm convinced so that they can go tell others about it.
True.
You know, Mary and Joseph were busy tending to their newborn. So He brings in a third party to go see the newborn Messiah, to go tell people about it, to start getting excited about it, to start getting prepared for Jesus when He is a full-grown man and when He begins His ministry. So we see all of this excitement surrounding Jesus. Excuse me. And then after this, they 8 days later, as had to occur by the law of Moses, Jesus is circumcised. He's an 8-day-year-old child. And then about 40 days after His birth, they go to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem because when a child was born, there was a rite of purification that had to occur. It was 40 days for a male child, and it was longer for a female. And so they go to Jerusalem to be righteous people and to partake in this purification. So they go there. And when they're there, there's a fellow by the name of Simeon. And guess what? Simeon is excited. And in verse 28, it says, "Then took he him up in his arms." So Simeon takes up Jesus in his arms, it says, "and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This Jesus is going to show the hearts of the people. And interestingly enough, here we have a Jew who understood prophecy enough that said he's not just for the Jews. The salvation he's bringing is for the Gentiles.
Amen.
A reason to get excited.
Amen.
It wasn't just Simeon that was excited there in Jerusalem. A woman by the name of Anna was excited as well. In verse 38 it says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So we have the shepherds who saw them in Bethlehem and went about telling everyone about Jesus. And we have Anna here who sees Jesus in Jerusalem when Jesus is about 40 days old. And guess what? Anna is so excited, she goes and she spreads the excitement. She spreads the news with other people. You know, you can't read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 and actually be processing what you're reading and miss all of this excitement.
Amen.
Absolutely. The birth of Jesus is something to get excited about. It is. Because if He hadn't come, He couldn't have been the Messiah. And knowing that that day and that time was when these things would be fulfilled, I mean, put yourself in their shoes. They never knew necessarily, if a Jew never knew if they were going to be living in the time of the Messiah, and lo and behold, these Jews were.
Amen.
This wasn't just exciting, this was shocking. They knew it was coming, but they didn't necessarily know it was coming in their lifetime.
That's true.
And now it was. And they have to kind of shift how they're thinking about life. They know it's finally here. What's going to happen? The anticipation drives some of them nuts, I think, in a figure of speech. So, Luke says then, in verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Now, that's what Luke records. Luke has them going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, over to Jerusalem, back up to Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
Only Luke leaves a few details out that Matthew fills in for us.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of in between this sentence here is what we're going to see in Matthew 2. It says, when they had performed all the things according to the Lord, they went back to Nazareth. Now, that's true in the broad scheme. But immediately, they went back to Bethlehem. We go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So these wise men come from the east. We're all, I think, and if not, forgive me for being presumptuous, but most of us are probably familiar with what happens here. The wise men go to Jerusalem, and they know he's in Bethlehem, but they're saying, do you know where he is in Bethlehem? Do you know where Jesus is at? Well, Herod, the king here, Herod the Great, gets wind of this. He pulls them in secretly and says, hey, fellas, I want you to go, and I want you to go find the baby Jesus, and I want you to worship him, but what I want you to do is come back, tell me where he is, so I can go and worship him. That's what I want you to do. That kind of seems like a good thing. I mean, but Herod didn't have good intentions. So the wise men find Jesus. And it says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And depending on when this was, myrrh at some point was actually worth more than gold. So these are very weighty, very worthwhile gifts. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, we don't really read about these wise men necessarily in excitement. It says in verse 10, they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they're excited in that extent to see him. But we know they had to be excited because they came a long way just to see Jesus. And they bring and they present these gifts. And by the way, how many wise men were there? We don't know.
That's true.
There was at least two. I can tell you that because it's wise men, not wise man. Often people say three because of the three gifts. There could have been 40 of them.
That's true.
We just don't know. But they come and they visit Jesus. They're excited. And they go and they leave another way because they realize Herod didn't have good intentions.
That's true.
Herod the Great here, this man who was a type of king, he didn't have good intentions. So much so that in the next three verses, God tells Joseph, you need to flee and you need to go down to Egypt. You need to get out of there because trouble's brewing. What kind of trouble? We go up to verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And that's how we know that the wise men didn't visit over when the shepherds were there.
Amen.
Because Herod, according to what the Herod, according to what the wise men said, knew that Jesus was at the oldest 2 years old, but probably at least one at this point. He might have been walking around and, you know, kind of talking some baby gibberish when the wise men visited him. But Herod wants them killed because he wants to get rid of Jesus. But of course, they go down to Nazareth, down to Egypt, rather. They get out of Bethlehem. And so Herod can't do this thing, and he can't kill Jesus. It says in verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And then as it happens, God ends up telling them, go up to Nazareth, because Joseph finds out, oh, Herod's, or the king here, yeah, Herod's son, he's now king. Well, Herod's son was big trouble too. And so that's how it went. Mary is told exciting news. And she goes and she sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is excited, and Mary is excited, and Zechariah is excited. And then eventually Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And some shepherds come and visit the very night that he's born. And the host of heaven is excited about this. And the shepherds are excited because they see Jesus, and then they go and they spread it abroad and tell everyone they can. Well, after so many days, they end up in Jerusalem to perform the proper rites as those of the nation of Israel. And Simeon is excited. And Anna is excited. And Anna starts telling everyone she can in Jerusalem that the Messiah is here. Well, sometime later, a few wise men from the east are excited. And they come to see Jesus from far away. They bring him gifts, and they worship him. But then someone's not so excited. Herod is not so excited about this. And so Herod tries to get Jesus killed, but God has different plans, and God sends them down to Egypt. And then after Herod dies, then they go up into Nazareth. Pretty obvious, all the excitement surrounding the birth of Jesus. Very, very hard to miss. And like I said, yeah, fact. God has never commanded us to set aside a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that it's something that we shouldn't get excited about. It doesn't mean that it's something that we should kind of underplay, because it was an exciting time. And if God was excited about it, you better believe when I think about it, I need to be excited about it. Happened, you know, 2,000 some years ago. But it's still something to be excited about, because without his birth, we couldn't have his death.
Amen.
It's kind of logical. It's kind of self-evident. But it's the truth. Now, as we discussed this morning, what day was Jesus born? Or for that matter, what month? Or for that matter, what year? Did you notice that God didn't see fit to tell us those things? Now here's what's interesting though. We can get an idea of about what year. Because Herod died in 4 BC. So that means Jesus was possibly 2 years old by that time. So that puts the birth of Jesus around 6 to 5 BC. Remembering that BC works backwards, and then when we get into AD, we start counting forwards. Usually well, we think, well, Jesus was born year zero. Well, first of all, there was no year zero. So maybe he was born year one. He wasn't born year one. The fellow that came up with the BC AD system came up with it, I believe it was in about 500 AD, and it didn't really catch on until 300 years later. So he was kind of guesstimating, you know. It wasn't like, hey, Jesus was born and we started a new date system. So Jesus was probably born about 5 or 6 or 5 BC. So all right, what month? Well, like Doug said, there's a couple thoughts on it. I think the three most prevalent thoughts, like he said, about April, March-ish, around there. One of the other ones is late September. And one of the other ones is actually December. Not because of Christmas, but because with all of these, they take and they look at John and kind of some of the feast days of the Jews and try to line things up. And then we know that Jesus and John were only separated by a couple months in birth there. And they kind of get the figure. I lean towards the September day, the September one, but you know what? I can't prove it as an absolute, so there's no sense in saying it has to be the case. It's not anything to be dogmatic about. The day he was born? Oh, we don't have a clue. We simply don't know. We can pin down about what year. You know, even if we could pin down about what month, we don't know what day. There's just absolutely no way to know that. So even if God said, I want you to celebrate on the day, we couldn't do it. Because we don't know when it was.
That's true.
God didn't see fit to tell us that. But again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be excited about these things. Now turn to Romans chapter 14. Because I think sometimes in our excitement, and rightfully so, in our excitement to follow the will of God, and to make sure we're doing things to the letter, so to speak, maybe we're a little too harsh sometimes concerning certain things. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regardeth it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now I realize we went to this verse around about Thanksgiving when we talked about being thankful. And what do we give God thanks for? But I think, and I know, the same principle here applies, and so we need to be careful. Anthony, what are you saying? You're talking in riddles. You're not getting to the point. Okay, here's my point. Yes, God has not commanded us to celebrate the birth of Jesus.
Right.
That's true. And that being the case, you know, if I were to try to do so, I wouldn't know what to do it rightfully. But if as an individual, I want to set aside a day to meditate upon, to esteem that day, to think about how excited I should be about the birth of Jesus, there's nothing wrong with that if I do it on an individual level. As soon as I attempt to make other people do it, tell them they have to do it, that's when God has a problem with it. I was kind of thinking on the way here this morning, and you know, one of my favorite parallels in the things in the Bible is when it talks about God being the light to our feet. And I often think about when I'm hiking at night and I've got a flashlight. You know, what if once a year on a certain date, and I did it every year, I set aside a day where I went hiking that night and I used a flashlight in the dimmest setting I could, and I kind of brightened as I went along, and I did that just to meditate personally upon what it means for God to be a lamp, to be a light to my path. As Romans 14 says, if I esteem that day for that reason, I'm allowed to do that because it's a personal reflection.
Right.
It's as soon as I attempt to pull other people in and say, you have to do this. It's as soon as I, and I try and stay away from this word, but as soon as I try and make it a corporate thing in the church, so to speak, that's when it's unacceptable.
That's true.
So I say this to say, those of us who are aware that it's never been commanded in the Bible to celebrate the birth of Jesus. One, you know, let's not undermine how excited God was about it. But two, let's just be careful when we're talking to other people who do believe it's been commanded, or other people who do go all out, so to speak, on December 25th. Let's be careful that we're not pushing things too far. As he says in Romans there, if one person esteems every day alike, that's great. If one person esteems one day above all the rest, he's allowed to do it, but only if it's esteemed to God and with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And those of us that understand certain things are not necessarily to, we are not to condemn that other person for doing so. Now, as Doug talked about this morning, a lot of the things people do for quote-unquote Christmas have pagan origins. And some of those I do personally call into question. But, you know, there is also a difference. I know a lot of Christians who understand all these things who celebrate, quote-unquote, Christmas, but not as a religious thing. They just enjoy bringing a tree in and putting lights up. They do it more as a secular holiday. It's just out of sort of tradition and culture. Now, if you're doing all that, but you're not claiming God or Jesus, it's just something that you enjoy to do once a year, God doesn't have a problem with that because you're not bringing him into it. We all have sort of traditions that we do all the time. If we don't pull God into it, say, well, God has told me to do this. As long as I'm, you know, if I put up that tree, and by the way, to let you know, this is coming from someone who, I don't touch Christmas with a 10-foot pole, okay? So I'm not trying to validate myself. We don't bother with the lights, with the tree, with the gift. We don't do any of it. It's just, that's our choice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so just so you know, I'm not saying this to try and prove myself right or something like that. But the point being, if I want to pull a tree in the house and I want to put that tree up, and I'm just doing it because I enjoy doing that once a year, find fault in the Bible for that. If I'm not connecting it with God, okay, if I'm not connecting it with pagan religion, with any kind of false deity, I can't see anything wrong with them. People hang pictures up in their house because they like to do it. If I want to pull a tree in once a year for whatever reason, as long as I don't think God's commanded it or I'm not saying I'm doing it in honor of God, I can't see a problem with that. Now, I understand a lot of people aren't comfortable with that. So my plea there is simply, show me exactly where it says that we can't do certain things out of our own tradition. That has nothing to do, you know, we don't claim God with it. So, yeah, God has never commanded us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But on a personal level, we are allowed to commemorate it if we would like to, but personally. We can't draw other people into it, and we have to be excited about the birth of Jesus. God was excited about the birth of Jesus. Now, I will say this as well concerning what most people do on Christmas. I think it can be confusing for a non-Christian or a weaker Christian if, say, we do partake of all the usual festivities during Christmas, and then we say, well, I'm not doing it for the birth of Jesus. That can be confusing to people. I know people that have said to me, I don't understand someone who can do all those things and then separate it. And it is one of the reasons that personally, among other reasons, I've decided not to bother with any of it, because I don't want to be confusing to people. I don't want to make them, you know, think I've got some kind of double standard or something like that. So this gets very complicated, but we don't have to make it that complicated. We really don't. At the end of the day, it's, what does God say about it? What does the Bible say about it? Is it something I'm commanded to do? And if not, I don't have to do it. And if I am doing it, if I am at liberty to do so, is it something I should do? Is it something that will reflect on me poorly? Is it something that will confuse people concerning God's commandments? We have to be very careful here. We have to be careful that we don't go too far to the right or too far to the left. And I think it's very easy to do either or. You know, too far to the right, let's just call the right here going wholesale on Christmas, too far to the right, because it's the culture we're born into. And as most of us have experience, and Doug said this morning, when you tell someone you don't celebrate Christmas, they say, you don't love Jesus?
I do.
Of course I do. But I've not been commanded to celebrate his birth. I've been commanded to celebrate his death, the thing that has saved me. But then we need to be careful we're not going too far to the left and saying, you know, if you bring a tree in or you want to put up lights, then you're an all-out heretic. Because I personally, I can't find a connection between the two. If I'm doing it and saying I'm doing it for Jesus, I have a bit of a problem with that. If I'm doing it and I'm saying God commanded it, I have a bit of a problem with that. But if I'm just doing it because I enjoy Christmas lights, where's the harm in that? I don't see the harm in that. I don't see how I'm driving myself or other people straight to hell in doing so. We need to be very careful and balanced with this when we look at it. And I could go on because it's very complicated, but again, we just make it simple. And that's one reason Megan and I have decided we don't do the tree, we don't do the lights. Oh, she loves Christmas lights. You want to talk about someone that loves Christmas? She could have Christmas lights up all year round and just call them the lights we have up all year round. She'd be thrilled. But we've decided on a spiritual level that it's one of those things that we don't want to get into the danger zone where it can get complicated. And so you know what? We give gifts to each other all year round. We esteem every day alike. That's our thing. That's what we're going to do. But as Romans 14 says, you know, there's a little bit of liberty here. You want to esteem one day over a lot of people celebrate birthdays. We don't do that either most of the time. Nothing wrong with, you want to do one or the other, that's fine. But you can't force other people into it. And so one of the reasons that we don't do it is because we just want to be more careful about things. We make sure, you know, there are some Christians that condemn it wholesale and everything, and I understand that, and I used to do it myself, and so I will keep away from those things for the sake of that. And, you know, growing up in a family that did Christmas, I don't want to endanger myself and maybe fall back into the mood and totally start celebrating it again. It's also one of those things. A lot of this comes down to, well, everything comes down to what God has said, but a lot of this also comes down to myself personally. I know those who were raised that they never did Christmas as a religious thing. They just enjoyed once a year putting up lights and putting up a tree, and they did not connect it with the Bible at all. It was just a yearly custom. And they don't really fall into the danger of connecting it with the Bible because they never did. But someone like myself, I might. Like I said, not to the right or the left, but we've got to be excited about the birth of Jesus. If we're not excited about the birth of Jesus, do we care about Jesus? Have we been reading our Bibles? Do we realize what Jesus means to us? And ultimately, that's what it's going to come down to. We could wrangle about Christmas all day long, and many times rightfully so, but ultimately, it comes down to the death of Jesus, and that we're celebrating that when we take of the Lord's Supper, when God has told us to celebrate of that, and that we're thinking of it every day and thanking God for it every day and being thankful He was born so that He could die and bring in the new covenant so that we could have salvation and remission of sins and be redeemed. God loves us, and He was excited for the birth of Jesus. I dare say we should be excited for it as well. But as you can see, you may not agree with everything I've said when it comes to the realm of Christmas, but as you can see, be excited about the birth of Jesus. And focus there, and things will kind of play out if we're honest about it and we see what the Bible has to say about things. And we'll grow as we go through. But God loves us, and He sent His Son for us. And if you're not following Jesus, if you're not excited about His birth, well, I hope someday you are. I really do. And God does too. You can see how excited He was. He wants you to be excited as well. And if you're excited about His birth, you'll be excited about His death, and you'll be excited about following Him and seeing what He has to say so you can have the forgiveness of sins. But only if we do what He's asked us to do. It's the only way to be in the church. It's the only way to be a true servant of the Lord and turn back and say, yes, the death of Jesus, or the birth and the death mean something to me because I am partaking in the promises that God gave to Abraham. God loves each and every one of us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we ask, why not? And we beg of you to become one. But if you are and you stop being excited about the birth or the death of Jesus or just being a Christian in general, we want you to come back because we love you. We want you to be excited about being a Christian again. So we sing this song for you in a moment because we love you. If there's anything we can do for you, if you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, anything at all we can do for you. We love you so very much. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?